If you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn to John's Gospel and chapter 6. We spent a couple of weeks already in this chapter, and we're considering this morning the passage from verse 30 down to the end of verse 40. You'll remember if you were here last week that Jesus is engaged in a conversation with those who have followed him across the lake after the feeding of the 5,000, and he has just told them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So we pick up their response in verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here in this passage, Jesus introduces the topic or the subject, the thought that he himself is the bread of life. And God willing, we'll look at this further again on a subsequent week with the following verses. But that is our theme then. That's the topic before us this morning. It was reported this last week that Russia has destroyed 60,000 tons of grain intended for export by Ukraine. And it's expected to have a further bad effect on food prices around the world, especially, they say, in Africa. And we can understand, particularly in poorer countries, the concern that there is for security of food supply. And of course, this is a completely obvious statement I'm about to make, but it is something that is common across all cultures. But humans eat food. We may have different sorts of cuisine if you go to different countries, or if you've come from different countries, but we all have this one thing in common. We need food. And these people have on the previous day had this remarkable provision of food when they had come out completely unprepared for the length of time they were out there listening to Jesus, and God had given them this wonderful gift through this miracle that Jesus had performed. And it seems now that they are making the provision of food the sole test of whether they will accept him as their Messiah. And as we deal with their conceptions then this morning, we'll consider three things as we look at this passage. One is, who gives the true bread from heaven? Second thing, how you get the true bread from heaven? And then thirdly, what is the effect of having the true bread from heaven? So firstly, who gives the true bread from heaven? They're asking for a sign here, aren't they? And drawing this comparison with manna. Well, they've had signs already, not least the feeding of the 5,000 the previous day. And it's almost as though they are riled by Jesus' comment, just glance back at verse 26, when he said, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves. The signs had intrigued the people. They had been following him partly because of the signs. John mentions that back in verse 2, as we've seen previously. But Jesus said, you're not really looking for the signs, you just want the food. And it's as though here they're discounting that sign because they want something more impressive. What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What a miracle that was, wasn't it? They're not wrong to remember that miracle. It was given to God's ancient people, their ancestors, 1400 odd years earlier, at a time of extreme need. They had come out of Egypt. Yes, they had plundered the Egyptians, but they still needed food in the desert. They needed it. They would have starved otherwise. Arguably, the giving of the manna is the most remarkable miracle in the Bible. It's the miracle that endures for the longest time. 40 odd years, these people experienced this daily provision, 6 days a week, from heaven. And so they cite here the words that were read to us earlier from Psalm 78. How he had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. And they, in essence, are asking Jesus, can you match that? If you're greater than Moses, as you seem to be claiming, you need to do a greater miracle than you've done so far. Isn't it incredible how people can dismiss miraculous signs when they're so clear? It was just 5 small loaves and 2 fish. Yes, but it wasn't something from nothing. It was a bigger something from a small something. Manna came from heaven, from nothing. Jesus says to them, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Now, Jesus is not questioning whether they have been attributing to Moses what really should be attributed to God. He's not so much saying it wasn't Moses who gave you that bread. They took their instructions from Moses. It's understandable that the people recognize this miracle came via Moses, as it were, as a sort of mediator. But that isn't the point Jesus is making. It's not so much that it was not Moses who gave you the bread, but it's that bread which your fathers got through Moses, through Moses' instrumentality, that was not the true bread from heaven. True, it's described in poetic form as angels' food. But it was actually physical bread, wasn't it? I don't mean literally bread made of barley or wheat, but it was material substance. If they kept it overnight, it bred worms and stank. It went off. It was just a physical food. It was eaten and digested, and the next day they needed some more. But true bread from heaven will have this eternal quality. Jesus is making a similar point to the point he made to the woman at the well, and there are several parallels you may notice as we go through, where Jesus promised the woman at the well the water that will result in him, in the person drinking, never thirsting, but being like a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. This is the true bread that comes down from heaven. Indeed, in verse 33, before we even go on to the following verses, Jesus makes very plain, doesn't he, that this bread is a metaphor. It is not something they will literally, physically eat. The bread of God is a person, He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And again, notice how remarkable this is. This is no ordinary bread. Ordinary bread is vital to sustain life. That's why Putin's actions against the grain exports in Ukraine are so terrible. Millions of people are in danger of starvation because of his actions. Bread is necessary to sustain life, but you could shove a whole loaf of bread in the mouth of a corpse and it wouldn't make it come to life again. But this is bread that gives life to the world. In a world of spiritual starvation, God has given the bread of God, and that bread is Jesus. And it's not just that he gives us that bread. These Galileans are far too literal, just like the Samaritan woman was in their thinking. But he himself is the bread. He is the source and the sustainer of spiritual life. So this is the true bread. We're talking about Jesus. And of course, as we continue through the Gospel of John, I'm sure you're noticing time and time again, the focus is all on Jesus. That is what the Gospel writers are intending. To give to us a full-orbed picture of who Jesus is. Well then, how will you get this bread from heaven? Are you hungry for this spiritual food? These people seem to be eager to have this bread. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. But again, they're being just like the woman at the well when she said, you know, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. So I won't need to come every day to the well and draw water. They're saying, give us this bread so we don't need to go to the shops anymore or plough the fields and reap the harvest anymore. Evermore, give us this bread. They may not have been sarcastic, as some writers suggest they're being here, but they certainly miss the point, don't they? But do you have a spiritual hunger that nothing in this world can satisfy? Natural food staves off hunger for a little while, doesn't it? And there may be various things in this world that can stave off for a little while the deepest thoughts and needs of your soul. You can devote your life to your family or to your business or to your hobbies. You can fill your mind with entertainment. And all of these things can distract your thoughts for a while from the deepest needs of your soul. But is there, in the silence of your soul, a longing for something more? It's probably one of the most famous of Augustine's sayings, and I know I've quoted it many times over the years in his Confessions, where he addresses God and says, our hearts are restless, nor can they be at rest till they find rest in you. Is that true of you? There's a restlessness. You've tried all sorts of things to give yourself real peace, to satisfy the hunger of your heart. How can you obtain this living bread, this bread from heaven? Well, Jesus puts it very simply in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. And it's clear that Jesus intends those two phrases to be understood as saying the same thing. He speaks of hungering and thirsting, both being the expression of the needs of our body for sustenance. And he speaks of coming to him and believing in him. The two things, you see, go hand in hand. They're not absolutely identical. True faith doesn't just believe certain facts in an academic, intellectual way. There are many people who will say they believe the facts, but if it doesn't actually move you, if it doesn't involve you doing anything, what value is that belief? He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. True faith brings us to the Saviour. It causes us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sometimes spoken of how we may be tempted occasionally to be envious of these people who could actually see Jesus face to face and hear his actual voice. But these people, they have come to Jesus physically. They have got in their boats and come across the lake to Jesus, but they haven't really come to Jesus, have they? We'll see by the end of the chapter they are going away from him. They're not believing him. So these two things go hand in hand. Believe the promises and come to Jesus. Come to him in prayer this morning. Take hold of the promises of God in the gospel. Entrust your soul's welfare to Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. Jesus continues, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one that comes to me I will by no means cast out. Jesus makes plain in this verse the truth of God's election. All those chosen by God in the councils of eternity and given to Jesus the Son by the Father will come to him. God's election is clearly taught, but don't get hung up on that point. Don't ask yourself, what if I'm not one whom the Father has given to Christ? No less a Calvinist than John Calvin himself points out that's the wrong question to ask. He says, in essence, it is to seek to be saved other than by the way God has prescribed. What do you mean? Well, he's saying this. We're not saved by prying into the eternal counsels of God and trying to find out whether our names are written in the book of life. We are saved by obeying the gospel call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it another way. The first half of verse 37 is a great encouragement to the preacher. The gospel will bear fruit. God will save sinners. It's a great encouragement to all of us who are Christians as we seek to witness to those around us, as we think about our outreach plans for the coming months. God will work. So the first half of the verse is a great encouragement to those involved in reaching out with the gospel. But the second half of the verse is the great encouragement to the seeker. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's true. And what Jesus is saying there is a very powerful expression. He's using a form of words called alitotes, which means expressing something by denying the opposite. So when it says, I will by no means cast out, he doesn't just mean he's not going to drive you away. It means he warmly welcomes you. Those who come to him, he will certainly receive. Come to Jesus Christ and you will find in him the spiritual food that you need. That's what Jesus is saying here. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So come to him today if you've never come before. With all your needs, all your hang-ups, all your hesitations, all your sins, come just as you are to Jesus. And he will satisfy the desire of your soul. You'll find in him the living bread that will give you spiritual life. So we've looked at what is the living bread. We've looked at how to obtain this living bread. Let's look thirdly then at the result of having this living bread. There are three things we can say here. The result of having this living bread, firstly, is that the will of the Father is done. It is his will. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. It's his will that those whom he's given to Christ should come to him. And Christ has come then to call those people to himself. Look at the previous verse. I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now that doesn't imply that Jesus had a different will from the Father. Again, he's just using a form of words to underscore the fact that this is the Father's will. If you resist the will of Christ, you resist the will of the Father. For Christ has come, sent from the Father, to do the Father's will. This is the will of the Father. That of all that he has given me, I shall lose nothing. Father's will is being fulfilled as Jesus comes down from heaven. Just incidentally, before we pass on, just note the amazing claim that Jesus is making in verse 38. I have come down from heaven. We sometimes get people who say that Jesus never claimed to be God, never claimed to be eternal. Jesus himself says, I have come down from heaven. This is the most astounding claim. We may have read it many times and the words are all easy to understand, but it's an astounding claim. He is the true God, a source of eternal life. So the Father's will is being done as the souls are coming to Jesus, the one who's been sent down from heaven to do the Father's will. Second thing then to note is that God's people are safe. This is the result of having the living bread. That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. He gives life as the bread of life. And those who have that life will never spiritually die. To change the metaphor, a few chapters later, of course, Jesus uses the picture, doesn't he, of himself as the good shepherd. And he says, I am the good shepherd. No one is able to pluck my sheep out of my hand. Yes, you're safe if you're in the hands of Jesus. Jesus will never lose you. You can't fall away. Eternally, you may backslide, but those who are in Christ can never be lost. And that leads to the third thing, and that is that eternal life is given. This is the reality of this bread of life. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Having Christ doesn't just give you a sense of purpose and well-being in this world, doesn't just give you spiritual life for this time only. Doesn't just give you a sense of peace and well-being. It gives you everlasting life. This bread from God, this bread from heaven, this bread of life gives eternal life. Life beyond the grave. And Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. There is a last day coming. The great last day. When Jesus comes again in glory. Maybe long after all of us have died. And we will all be raised from the dead. To stand before God on that great judgment day. But Jesus here is saying more than that. He's saying those who have everlasting life will be with him in glory in that last day. We have the hope of a glorious resurrection to eternal life. Do you have that hope? Have you received this bread? Let me sum up this morning. It's sad, isn't it, to see how often those who interacted with Jesus wanted merely physical, temporal blessings. Even when looking for something greater than manna, they had no concept of the nature of the true bread from heaven. But can you see that you need Jesus, not merely as a prop through this life, but as the one in whom you must trust for eternal life? Will you come to Jesus? You will never hunger again, spiritually. Will you believe in him? You will never thirst. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that left to our own, if we had been in that crowd with Jesus at Capernaum, we would have had the same sceptical attitude as they eventually revealed themselves to have. But we thank you for the truth that we've read this morning, that all whom the Father has given the Son will come to him. We thank you that by your grace many of us have been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we simply pray that each one of us here may hear that gospel call to come to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, and to come in the confidence that they will never be cast out. Lord, we pray you would work this day in the hearts of those who until now have been seeking to find spiritual vitality and sustenance and satisfaction elsewhere. Bring them to see the emptiness of all things for this purpose, apart from Christ himself. We ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. Our last hymn takes up the theme of finding no satisfaction anywhere else but in Christ. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. 524 in the hymn book.
Let's say the grace together.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Amen.